Good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you here today. We have a good number here with us. We have several visitors. We're glad to see you, and especially some from the community here. We're glad that you are with us here. It's first Lord's Day of 2016. Here we go again, starting off a new year. And just this week, we've started into our daily Bible reading anew, back to Genesis again, and hoping that everybody's involved in that, and that we're all trying together to do that. And if you're behind already, just get a hold of the schedule, pick up where we are, and let's just get going on that. That'll be great for us all to do that. I hope you've made some plans for the new year, some thoughts, in a spiritual way, I'm talking. Maybe setting some goals for yourself. Maybe it is just the daily Bible reading that you're going to do, or maybe some other things that would help us to draw closer to God. Sometimes new years are kind of like a new beginning, and we kind of evaluate some things, where we are and what we need to do, and that's good. And I'm hoping that we can start the year off very well, start off good. In fact, let's just take a moment right now. Let's pray together. Would you bow with me? Our loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the beautiful day that you have given us. And we are thankful, our Father, for the time that we have today to worship you, the time that we can gather together as your people, those of like mind and like faith, and to be able to consider you and to see and to understand your power and might. Think about your Son and his sacrifice for us, our hope of redemption that comes in him. Our Father, we have so much to give thanks for, and we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. And our Father, as we contemplate the new year that's before us, we can't help but pray, our Father, that you would be with us and that you would bless us, that you would care for us, that you would bless us with a year of good health and prosperity. And our Father, we pray especially that you will help our faith, that you will encourage us and lift us up. And help us, Father, to see even our own needs, spiritual needs, and to address those, and to look to you for help and to guidance and for strength. And we pray, Father, that you will help our faith to be greater than it has been in the past. Help us to be more diligent in our service to you. Help us, Father, to be examples to others. Help us to seek those who are looking for direction in life. And help us to teach Jesus to them. And our Father, we pray that you'll bless us now as we study from your word and help us to get yet a better understanding of who you are and all that you would want us to be. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In our day, it seems that one need not look very deep into the history of the Lord's church to see that it has been affected on every side by change. Many churches, it seems, are struggling to figure out who they are and where they are at and what they should stand for or what they should oppose. And it can be difficult to know if a church of Christ really is a church of Christ. We can't just go by the name over the door, because sometimes that doesn't really mean much. The fact of the matter is, there are winds of change that have carried some far away from the course that has been charted by God. Anyone can claim to be the people of God, and in fact many do, and many have, but where they stand in the eyes of God is what really matters. And ultimately, all will be judged by the standard that he set. Many claim to be God's people, but have in fact followed the course set by man and have not listened to God. There has always been a desire on the part of man to alter or in his own mind improve on what God has said. Now, that's pretty bold when you think about it, that man would believe that he can improve on what God said. God has always had to deal with man's reluctance to listen to him. God spoke concerning that attitude to the children of Israel long ago. Several passages I want us to look at this morning, and I hope that you will follow along. I can't get this working here, so you just have to listen carefully here to the passages. We're going first to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We're looking at verse 8 here. We're taking up kind of in the middle of the text here of some things that the Lord says that's very powerful. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We cannot fully conceive or understand all that God knows, because he is much higher than us. And we need to have in our mind an understanding of that very fact, and a recognition of who God is. That man would think that he could improve on what God's word says and what God's plan for man is just an incredible thought. But there are so many who really view life in that way. In reality, what was the attitude of Israel that God was dealing with, even as Isaiah was the prophet, or Jeremiah? Turning a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 7. What was the attitude of Israel? Jeremiah chapter 7. We begin reading at verse 22. "For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, 'Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you.' But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your fathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers." When man chooses to not accept what God says, it's rebellion. That's what God has told us. That's what God says. And that never works in man's favor. The real issue was an unwillingness to accept God's authority. That was the problem. The same issue that man struggles with today. It's still our problem today to be able to look to God, to consider his word, to accept it for what it is, and to obey it. We still struggle with that today. The foundational lesson to be learned on the basics of Bible authority is one that escapes many. And to know how to understand that what God says is important and that it's to be unquestioned is a concept that is just rejected by many, even by many folks who are religious people. We need to see that God's word gives us authoritative answers to the questions of life. Jeremiah penned these words, "I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's just dangerous for man to think that he is smarter than God. And yet when man starts directing his own steps, when man starts determining what's the best thing to do in the realm of religion, that's exactly what he's doing. He is superseding what God has said. King Solomon said it this way, "There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Why is it that so often man thinks that his way is better than God's? Because we fail to see that God is the ultimate authority. And when we fail to see God as the ultimate authority, then we start questioning things he says, and we do not take his word for the power that it offers. And we start thinking that we have some pretty good ideas. God is authority. And here's just a simple point that it escapes us sometimes, but God is authority because he is God. And we need to understand who he is. It's been cited twice in our service already this morning, our reading from the beginning of the year, Genesis chapter 1. I mean, we read the Genesis account of creation, all that God made in the first 6 days, and the creation of man. And when we read through that, surely we can see and understand something about the power of God and his might. And that he has authority, indeed he has authority, in such a way that when his word is spoken, the world was created. There are many who say they believe the Bible that seem to not understand the power of God and his word. But God demonstrates his supreme power and position. Go with me to the Psalms, to the 33rd Psalm. The 33rd Psalm, we begin reading at verse 6. The 33rd Psalm, and we begin reading at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Think about that. I mean, the power of God, all that's been made and created by his voice, his power and majesty demonstrate. The power of God's word is limitless. He has power over the plans of man. God's ultimate plan will be accomplished always, and man's will be defeated. God is authority because he is all wise, because he is all powerful, because he is always present. Still in the Psalms, if we go over to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139, the first 16 verses of this psalm have always been so interesting and amazing to me. And what it describes and what it defines for us about the power of God. That he is the maker and creator of all things. And for those who say they believe the Bible, this should not be a hard point for us to grasp and to understand. That there is nothing that escapes his attention. Well, that's just amazing and humbling to think about. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Indeed, it is hard to understand, isn't it? I mean, the fact that God has such power. In that regard, it's too lofty to attain. It's hard for us to get a grasp of that. And yet the biblical record tells us over and over again about the power of God and his creation, and that he has the best in mind for mankind. And we see that as he demonstrates his power, that he knows all, that nothing escapes him, and that our ways are in full view of what he sees and what he knows. That's kind of overwhelming too, isn't it? That you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. There's nothing that we can hide from God, because we are his creation. He made us. And it's important that we get the order of things right, that He is the Creator, we are the created, He has all power, He knows all things, and we look to Him for understanding of life. Solomon said, "For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all his paths." Proverbs 5 and verse 21. Indeed, all of our ways are in the eyes of God, because He sees all things. But the text goes on to tell us that God is everywhere. Verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." God is everywhere, that we cannot escape Him, that we cannot be hidden from God. There almost seems to be at times the idea that we can do some things that would escape the knowledge of God. But no, not the God who is the Creator of all things. His power and His majesty, His knowledge is far too great for that. And in fact, He knows all, and He is everywhere. He knows where we are at any time, that we are not hidden from Him, whether that be good or bad. The Hebrew writer says this, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must all give account." Sobering thought there too, that indeed God knows all things, and one day we will give account for all that we have done. Verse 13 in our text. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be." God's unlimited power, God's unlimited ability, God's unlimited authority, because He is God. God's place in creation of all things, including us, is well established. If we are the ones who say that we are the Bible-believing folks, we are the one who submit to the will of God, then we should know something about the power and the majesty of God, His greatness, His ability to know all things, to be everywhere, power that is unlimited. God's authority is supreme. He is superior to any other, and no one can compare. And the Word of God is all-powerful, and in the end, God's Word will not be diminished. And yet, even with all that the Scripture had to say about God as Creator of all and supreme authority, man seems to continue to struggle to be satisfied with God's will. Even religious people, even those who say that they are the people of God, and when we are not grounded by an understanding of God's power and might, when we are not grounded by His authority, then we will struggle. And when the winds of change come upon us, it'll have an effect on us. It'll move us. And the winds of change can take us to places that we never thought we would go. And maybe at times in years past we wouldn't. But the winds of change have moved so many people in so many different directions, we cannot think that it has no ability to affect us. When man introduces ideas about how we should worship God or what our place or position before God should be, and we have not been firmly established in what God's Word teaches, we will be the ones that are blown from one side to the other by the winds of change. The winds of change have always been a problem with worship. It's not anything that's new to our day or our society. But the winds of change have always been there. Man has often had better ideas on how we should worship God. And today, many innovations have been brought into many of the churches around us, the denominations. They've been quite innovative for a long time. But if we think that that does not have an effect on the Lord's church, we better be careful. Because it can have an effect. And there are many innovations and new ideas being looked at even among churches of Christ. Winds of change are nothing new. And man has always been challenged how to deal with God's authority, even in worship. And man often has thought that he has a better idea, at least in his own mind. A couple of passages just to consider. Going back to the book of Leviticus, would you go with me? Back to Leviticus chapter 10. Some of you are familiar with the story here of the priests, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu did something to pervert the worship that was being offered to God. And God's response was immediate, and God's response was powerful. There's some lessons to be learned. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" And Aaron remained silent. God was just making a point of emphasis of his holiness. And that he had given instruction on what worship should be and what should take place. And when that was disobeyed, God's holiness was at stake. And God responded in an incredible way, if we can even try to imagine. What was seen on that day when fire came from heaven and consumed Nadab and Abihu, which on one hand were, well, they were priests. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They had a censer in their hand, they'd put incense in it, and they were going to offer this as a sweet-smelling sacrifice before the Lord. And they threw coals in that censer on that incense. But God was not pleased, because they did not get the coals from where they were supposed to get the fire. Leviticus chapter 16, it seems in a way of further establishing the fact that the censer of coals, take a censer of coals burning from the altar before the Lord. That's where the coals were supposed to come from. Now wait a minute, some say, now let me get this straight. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were the right one to offer this sacrifice before the Lord. And burning incense before the Lord was the right thing to do. And all they did was pick up the wrong coals. And that upset God. Indeed it did. I don't know why they picked up profane fire, as some texts would say, or an unauthorized fire. I don't know why they did that. There could be many reasons in man's minds why they would choose to get this fire as opposed to the fire they were supposed to go. It doesn't even matter, though, what their reasoning was, because it was wrong. They had not listened to what God said. They had not accepted his authority. Nadab and Abihu were not the authority to determine how worship should take place. They were just the ones to carry it out. And when they disobeyed God, there were consequences for that. It makes a difference how we worship. And that it's not up to us to just determine or to choose for ourselves what we should include or not include in our worship, because God has already determined that. You remember when the kingdom of Israel became divided? And there was Rehoboam to the south in Judah, and there was Jeroboam in the north, is how it finally ended up, as the kingdom began as a divided kingdom. And Jeroboam wanted to make some changes in the way certain aspects of worship took place. And he had some reasoning involved in that. Reasoning that, on one hand, to the minds of men, might even sound reasonable and it might sound good. Well, he said he wanted to make worship easier for those who lived in the northern kingdom. Because to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship, well, that was a long way to go. So Jeroboam thought of another plan. Oh, it was somewhat self-serving, understand, because he did not want the people in the north to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God, because he was afraid they might stay there and they might accept Rehoboam as their king. And so Jeroboam came up with a plan to change worship. Would you go with me to the book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're stepping into the middle of the story, but we're going to get the point here of what happened, and we're going to understand some decisions here that was made. Some foolish decisions. It was decisions that Jeroboam was making for himself. To try to have his own place, his own authority, that people would listen to him. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. And he said to the people, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, the other in Dan." Well, the reasoning may have sounded good to Jeroboam. And in fact, it may have sounded good to those who were subordinate to him. But there's a problem here. I mean, the result, well, it was easier for the people indeed, and they worshiped God in their own way. And in fact, it's not unlike what we hear today from some people who say, you know, as long as you worship God in your own way, he will accept that. I've heard that, you know. I've heard people say that. Or someone who says, it doesn't really matter how you worship, as long as you worship God, he will be satisfied with that. Really? You know, that does not seem unlike what Jeroboam was trying to do. But as verse 30 goes on to say in our text, "And this thing became a sin, and the people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there." God called it a sin. That's what he has to say about it. In the day of Jesus, it wasn't all so different. In that there were those who just wanted to do what they thought was best in the realm of worship. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we find that it's Jesus who is addressing some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, those who should know what is the will of God. And yet, even as prophesied by Isaiah so long ago, Matthew 15 and verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus knew where they were at. Jesus knew what they were doing. That these were the ones who had made their own rules, their own traditions, their own laws about what should happen, what should be done in worship. Whenever we change worship to fit and satisfy our needs and our wishes, it is a perversion of what God desires. And God says it was sin. It's a lesson that many do not want to learn. As even today, the Lord's church continues to be challenged about what should we do in the realm of our worship together. What should happen and what should take place? The Lord's church is being challenged in other ways too, with regard to what is the church and its distinctiveness, and with regard to roles of those who are in the church, what should the church look like? Its organization. And the church is being challenged in other ways too, where individually what we should do and how we should act, what our disposition should be before men is changing, or at least that's the desire of some. What will the issues be that this church has to face in years to come? Or as individual Christians, what will we have to deal with? Know that there will be issues, because there always is. There always has been, because the wind of change is ever blowing. And there's always that effort by some to change and to affect the church that we find in the Scriptures. Churches of Christ today are struggling with issues with regard of, should we have instrumental music in our assemblies or not, in our worship? It's been amazing to me to see how many churches have made some changes and who are going the way of the denominations and who are going the ways of their own minds, going the way of the world in changing worship with such things as that. Or the roles of men and women in the church. Well, that's being greatly debated among some brethren these days. And about how women should have leadership roles in the church. Some, in fact, appointing preachers, deacons, and elders who are women. Oh, yeah, it's happening. It's not something we can say this might happen in the future. No, it's happening now. How do we deal with that? What's right and what's wrong? We all might have some thoughts and opinions. I'm not particularly concerned about our thoughts and opinions. What does God have to say about these things? How do we deal with social issues that come upon us? I've read so much recently and am amazed at how many churches are dealing with the matter of social drinking and how many are becoming proponents of social drinking among God's people. I think there's some issues there that we need to think about and we need to study about. What does God have to say about these things? What is wise? Where does wisdom prevail? Wisdom can only be found in God's Word. What does it have to say about these issues and others? That's some things in the coming year. These are some things we need to talk about. These are some things we need to study about so we can know what God's authority is on these matters. We need to be aware. Just like we need to be continually reminded what it is to be a child of God. And that each one of us will stand before the Lord on that last great day. It's not a day that we should have to dread or fear, but in fact, for those who are the people of God, it's a day that we can look forward to. When we know we're the people of God, when we have submitted ourselves to His authority, and we have been obedient to Him. Even in the aspect of becoming a child of God. One who has come to a point of believing that Jesus is the Son of God and willing to repent of sins, confess His name, and to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. This is what God requires of us, to be counted as His own and to be added to the church of our Lord. Men have many different ideas about what counts for salvation. We can't be concerned about what everyone else says. What does the Lord say? Maybe even today. There's one here today who has come to understand what it is to be a child of God and is ready to become a baptized believer. Why would you wait? Why would you delay? Because outside of Christ, there is no hope. If you need to make a change in your life, even as a Christian, repenting of sins and praying forgiveness, can we help somehow? If you need to respond to the gospel, would you do so today, now, as we stand and sing?